Last week, as we looked at Genesis 14, we saw Abram's really very brave, very courageous rescue of his nephew Lot from that invading army. Against all odds, he took on an army of five eastern kings who had just beat four kings, and Abram took his small force of 318 trained men and a few neighbors that were his allies, and he chased down that army, and with a surprise attack, they went on the run, and he was able to rescue those people that had been captured. And there was Abram, really, in a sense, we saw, like a king of kings. He would never call himself a king, but he had conquered all those kings who had before conquered all those other kings. And you might expect that Abram, when you get to chapter 15, would be riding a sort of wave of victory, of excitement, and that for a long time he would sort of be on top of the earth, like perhaps we are after a team wins a victory or whatever it may be, or something wonderful happens, our country in Olympics or whatever it is, and people are excited for some time. But that's not the impression we get. We see a man in chapter 15 who's filled with questions, who's unsure, who even seems in need of comfort. Perhaps he even struggled with something like the battle stress that many soldiers come back with in these days, with what they call PTSD. They struggle for years after the battle and after the wars, even in times of peace, with that shell shock, with that fear, and with those old and those difficult memories. We have to understand, Abram actually has been making a lot of enemies, hasn't he? He's already made a big enemy in Pharaoh, in a sense. Remember, he was escorted out of that country. Pharaoh was quite unhappy with him, sent him out with a military escort, said, "Get out of my country." And that was the big power to the west. And now Abram has made enemies of the big power to the east, the great kings of Mesopotamia. Certainly Abram doesn't seem to be all that afraid, or we're not sure in terms of his fear of others, but actually he will go back at times into fear. And this may very likely be a time God has to reassure him. Do not be afraid. Abram's been taught, really, this earth is going to be a foreign place for you. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have hardships. Your allegiance needs to be to God, the King of Kings. That's where you need to find your hope and your peace. That's what Abram is being taught through all these circumstances. Well, today we're going to look at the first six verses of Genesis 15, where God himself comes to visit Abram in a vision, and he brings his covenant promises. He reassures Abram. He strengthens Abram's faith, and he establishes his promise. Today we're going to look at the first promise that is established. That's the promise of having a child. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second one with the land that he's going to inherit, Lord willing, next week. But today we look at the theme of the Lord reassures Abram. The Lord reassures Abram of the promise of a child. And it's just a conversation, actually, that we will follow through somewhat in 4 points. There's the Lord's promise to Abram. Then there's Abram's question and response. Then there's thirdly, the Lord's assurance. And then fourth, there's Abram's faith. Abram's faith, Abram's response. So it's something of a back and forth. Well, verse 1 begins with a connection to that last passage. It says, after these things. It's most likely soon after that battle with the kings of the east. The Lord comes to Abram. Well, that battle was still fresh in his mind. And the Lord comes in a vision. That was not an ordinary dream. While we're sleeping, we sometimes have a dream, and it's hard to interpret, and we're not sure what it is. A vision was much more than that. It was a supernatural experience. That's how the Lord God used to communicate with his prophets and with his people, especially before the written word was in place. And the Lord comes with his word to Abram. You notice that's emphasized twice, verse 1 and 4, the word of the Lord. It's not so much a meeting with God at this first point. Abram is receiving a message from God. He's hearing the word of the Lord. Quite literally, you could say Abram is hearing voices in these first six verses. Today we have the Bible. Then God spoke verbally, audibly to men like Abram and Noah. They heard with their ears. And that brings up a question for many people, doesn't it, in our day? Many claim to hear the voice of God, don't they? They claim to be like Abram. They say, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. And we often have those claims, and what are we to think of them? Are they just like Abram, or are they wrong? Well, we often find that these people are unreliable, don't we? They make a prophecy, they say they were supposed to do something, and it seems as often as they're right, they are wrong. It's sort of a 50-50 thing, isn't it? But we need to be careful about those things, because the New Testament tells us we don't need visions. We don't need what Abram had. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. It says there, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See, we have the gospel. We have the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross. And we have to think that actually when God is speaking in various ways to men like Abram, He was bringing the foreshadowings of the gospel to them. But we have that in a full form written down. And we read and we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fulfillment, really. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all those visions of past times. And we actually read at the very end of the Bible that it's complete. Revelations 22, verse 18. So when we read about men like Abram in the Old Testament having these visions where God comes and speaks to them directly, we know from the New Testament we don't get those. We don't need those. We have the Bible. We have the written word. Abram, though, he didn't have that. He didn't have a Bible to turn to. Moses was the first one many years later who started writing things down. And at that time, God spoke directly. To think Abram would have been quite alone in these times in the world compared to us. He wouldn't be able to get together with 10 or 15 or even more families as we do around the Word of God. He wouldn't have heard preaching as the Word was opened. No, the Lord was merciful in coming to him with a tender message here. A message that is, do not be afraid. That's where it starts. Now, Abram may have been struck with the fear of the Lord also at this point, a sense of God's holiness, and so he had to be reminded, do not be afraid. He may have had a lot of fear about his circumstances, having, you could say, almost stirred up the hornet's nest, or made enemies of all these different kings in the world, like the kings of Sodom. But God says, do not be afraid, Abram. It's very personal. God uses his first name. Don't be afraid, Abram. It's a helpful encouragement. I will be your shield. And when God promises to be his shield, that's a hint that Abram is worrying a bit here. That perhaps after all those battles, he's worrying about a reprisal, about another attack. And God says, don't worry, Abram. I'm your shield. I will protect you. That word shield, it's that literal shield that the soldiers used to carry on the one arm. They usually have a sword in one hand and a shield on the others. And it was used to fend off the blows of a sword or to hold up and to stop the arrows from coming in. And the same word was actually used for the back of a crocodile in those days. You know how the back of a crocodile, it's very hard. And people knew you wouldn't be able to kill a crocodile through its back. You had to get at its underside. That was the crocodile's shield. It came to mean, though, this shield word shield, it came to mean, more generally, your protector. Sometimes a person could be a shield, especially if it was a king. Knowing and having a relationship with a certain king, they became like a shield to you. You knew you had their protection, that you had their loyalty. And God is saying, I am your king, I am your shield, I will protect you from trouble. Don't worry, Abram. Even though you live in a land and he lived in a time of war, don't worry, the Lord is your shield. What a comfort that would have been for Abram, that reminder. Don't worry. And that should be our most comforting thought. We perhaps forget this. Other Christians in the world, they must trust in the Lord to be their shield each and every day. They live in lands of war. We've lived with generations of peace. Do we realize how frail we are? Abram was was reminded of that by the battle and the war he just went through. But we realize how soon disease can take over our life, or even war can come to our nation. Trouble can come. And the answer is not to worry. No, the answer is to trust that the Lord is our shield, that He will work all things for good, and that He will provide protection in the end. Well, that's the first thing. The first reason Abram doesn't have to fear. God is his shield. And the question is God your shield? Do you trust in Him? But then the Lord asks, or adds, a second reason for Abram not to fear. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Your exceedingly great reward. It's a triple reward, actually. The word's very emphatic. Exceedingly great reward. You remember in the last chapter, there was a contrast. Abram said, I'm not going to take a string or a sandal strap from Sodom. He laid down his rights, actually, in the last two chapters. He didn't take the best land first with Lot. Then he refused to keep the booty or the leftover things from that war. All the good things he could have taken from those nations, he refused to take that. Not even a string or a sandal strap, he said. But now God says, don't worry. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Again, it points back to the last situation. It's quite a promise God is saying here. Don't worry, I'm your protector and I am your reward. It's a picture for Abram. Trust God. Believe in God. It's a picture for us also, even in the hardest times, the times of war. Maybe there's family strife, there's sickness, there's disease, and God comes to his people and he says, don't worry, I'm your shield and your reward. The Lord reassures that He Himself will fill those needs. And we see here just the beginnings of an Old Testament shadow of what God offers in Jesus Christ, don't we? We know that Jesus atones for our sin. That literally means He comes between, He covers. He's like a shield. He protects Christians. He offers Himself, even His own body, to protect us from the consequence of our sins as believers, Christians. He is our shield, quite literally. Comes between us and the wrath of God, and He is our inheritance, as many Psalms speak of. A hope of an eternity in heaven. And that's what Abram already hopes for here. A Savior who is the Lord. A shield, a protector, and a provider. It's a great comfort for Christians. Because Abram, he's seeing in shadows what we see in full. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as our shield and our inheritance. And so if you're perhaps living today and you're a little insecure, maybe you're worried about what life will bring or what circumstances will bring. You read the news and it doesn't look very good when you read the newspaper, or you have doctor's appointments and visits. Well, the question is today, is the Lord Jesus Christ your shield and your provider? That's the good news that we preach as Christian churches. That's what Abram looks forward to. It's presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have this. Christians have this. And so you're called today also, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a shield and an exceedingly great reward. But Abram, he still struggles. He has questions. We'll look at that secondly, Abram's question. To remember, it's been 10 years. Sometimes children get a promise from their parents, don't they? And just after another day, it seems so long till they'll receive that promise. And then a week later, and they're asking. Well, Abram had been promised a child, and now he's been waiting 10 years. From the next chapter, we know he's coming to 85 years old. Sarai is 75, and he's getting pessimistic. Abram's getting a little bit cynical, it seems. He's wondering, what's the point of all this? I don't even have a child to pass anything on. Why do I need the blessings and the prosperity and all the good things that the Lord is giving me? Why do I need the land that you're promising me, Lord? He's had success, power, possessions, servants, but his big problem is, where is that seed that you've promised, Lord? Where is that seed? Where is that child that we've seen in Genesis they were hoping for again and again and again? This child to come. Saw Noah was a picture. He would give rest And we saw that it goes on and on. And Abram's still asking, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. It might seem impertinent. Impertinent. We say that when a child asks a question to their parents, that's kind of rude. It's not a very nice or a kind or an honoring question. And maybe it seems that way to us when we read Abram's question. But we need to realize that his tone's actually very respectful. He starts with Lord God. That's actually literally Master Jehovah. He comes very respectfully. Master Jehovah, Sovereign Lord. It's a confession. Abram is coming to God and saying, you're the provider of everything. That's already something of a statement of faith. And when a child comes to their parent and they ask a question about a promise and they say, dear father or dear mother, and they say it very politely, then we realize that's not an impertinent question. No, Abram is childless and it's bothering him. He's sad. He's asking a genuine question. A question he's sad about. He's childless and he has a good man, a servant, who will take over his house. He's brought him up since birth. He's known him. This Eliezer of Damascus must have been a loyal servant. We've seen that Abram, he had loyal servants willing to go to battle with him. But he has no son. And is it wrong for Abram to ask this? Is he doubting in a sinful way? Well, he was human. We all doubt in a sinful way. Certainly Abram doubted as he shouldn't have at times. But the question itself is a sign that it's a complaint, but not so much a sinful complaint. It's a prayer to the Lord. You think of the Psalms, they're filled with complaints and with questions. We should not think that it's wrong for a Christian to come to the Lord with a complaint or a real, genuine, respectful question. Why, Lord? Why am I going through this? Will you deliver me? In fact, if you read Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. It actually honors God when these kind of questions are asked. And we know this even with children. A small child can ask a question about a promise that's real and that's heartfelt with sadness in their eyes. And they can ask it in a respectful way that's not necessarily rebellious. And that's what Abram's doing. He's asking, why is this world still broken? See, Abram's lack of a child was his big struggle. Each one of us probably has different struggles. But Abram's really asking, when you look at what the New Testament says, what Abram is asking is, why is this world still a broken, sinful place that lacks peace? Why is this a world of war and fallenness? Abram is asking, where is my Savior? Where's my sign of hope? Abram's saying, I'm going to die anyways. What's the point? And his question is not so much different than probably the questions many of you have. Struggles with, Lord, why do I have to live with this circumstance or that? Why did things go this way in my life? Why do we wait so long? Why this trial? And in the end, as a Christian, our prayer becomes, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come and save us. Isn't that our prayer in the end? Well, Abram's question, in a sense, when we look, and we'll see in a moment at what the New Testament says about Abram, that's his prayer. He's looking forward. He's crying out for his Savior. And it centers for him around this child, the line of the Messiah. Well, the Lord gives him not a rebuke, but an assurance. Look at that for a moment. Thirdly, verse 4, it begins with behold. It means look at this. Pay attention. Something surprising is happening. And that's the word of God that comes to Abram again. God does not ignore Abram's questions. He does not speak down to them. But he responds clearly with a black and white promise. This one shall not be your heir. That means that man, Eliezer, his servant, that's not going to be your adopted son. No, one who will come from your own body. It's a clear, blunt message. Your own natural child, not this servant, not adopted, will be your heir. It couldn't be any more clear. And then God goes even further. He goes and he shows Abram. He doesn't just speak to him. God shows Abram a sign. And there's a hint there that the Lord actually comes even closer to Abram. Until now, we read of the word of the Lord coming to Abram. And we see a hint in that of the Lord visiting Abram and even the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. There's a hint in that. But now it's as if the Lord is in Abram's tent with him, and the Lord meets Abram and leads him out. Then he brought him outside and said, it's as if the Lord is there with Abram and he takes him outside. It's as if he's leading a child by the hand and he says, look and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. It's a message that's profound. Remember when we looked at where Abram came from, he came from a place of moon worship and star worship and astrology and looking at those stars for supernatural power and trying to read all those different signs in the sky. And he probably knew the names of the different constellations. The people from Ur were very much into those things. But now he looks at those stars not as stars of guidance, but as evidence of God's creative power and promises. He looks at the stars which God has made, and he doesn't need to count them. That's obviously not the point. The point is, you will have many children. Point is, the Lord God made these stars. I am the sovereign Lord, the Creator, and I can give you this many children. Not just one, but down the road, many. Remember, as we've gone through these chapters, there's been all of these calls to Abram and Lot and to look, actually, to look with their eyes, to look at the land, to look for land. And Abram is told to go and look. And now there's sort of a parallel here. Abram is given something to look at. God gives him a picture so he can picture the promises of God. And then Abram, we see, he looks with eyes of faith. And we'll turn lastly to Abram's faith. Verse 6 is a short text. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's a short text, but it's an important one. It's one of the most revealing texts of the Old Testament. Three times it's quoted in the New Testament. Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. It's alluded to other times. You can think of Hebrews 11. It's a text in the Old Testament that the New Testament often uses. And that's because it shows us and it gives us a little window into the heart and the soul and the spiritual condition of a man like Abram. You have to think of this text as a window into Abram's heart. It's not so much about his actions. We keep seeing Abram's actions. But here we see just for a moment what's going on in Abram's heart. He believes in the Lord. That tells us he's not so much different than us, is he? Really, he's the same as a Christian in the New Testament. We believe in the Lord. We are, by grace through faith, are we saved. It's sort of a landmark text in the Old Testament. It's a very important one because it gives a window into what's going on in the heart of the father of the church, or one of the fathers of the church, or the people of God. Until now, the Bible has been sort of a series of disappointments. We've seen that. We've seen these falls and these fails. And there's been bright spots, but Genesis is a dark book, isn't it? As we've been looking at it, we see failure after failure, rebellion, sin, death, even war. And mankind has tried to build all these great things, but they've never been able to save themselves. It only seems to get worse in Genesis, but all of that sort of leads up to this man, Abram. And you remember how we said that Genesis, it was 11 chapters covering thousands of years, and then now we have 14 chapters just covering a few years. It focuses in on really what you could call a gospel of Abram. A good news story. And the good news centers around this picture of Abram's heart, his faith. Abram will fail, you see, just like all those other people. He will lie. He will cheat. And he will fall into sin again and again. He will break the commandments of God. He will lie about his wife. We already saw he's going to slip into that sin again. He's going to commit the sin of adultery. But at the core and behind all of that is this faith that Abram is accepted before God, not because he's such a good person. No, no one is good enough. He's saved because of his faith, his trust in the Lord God. It's an actual continual faith. When it says he believed in the Lord, that word is he believed and he kept believing. He was believing and believing. It's a continual believing. It's not for a moment Abram had some faith. No, his life is characterized by faith. He believes what God tells him. He listens to the word. He looks at those stars in the sky and he says, this is true. It's actually going to happen. I believe this. And you see, he questioned throughout that. And he'll ask questions of the Lord again. But ultimately, there's that flame, that spark of faith in his heart. And it's there. It's always there. He's believing in the Lord. So we shouldn't think, actually, when we look at Abram, we shouldn't think that what he wanted was just a better life. Abram wasn't just wanting a better life. He wasn't wanting a bunch of land for himself and a few children so he could have a little bit better of a life. No, at its root, this questioning and Abram's journey, it's about spiritual yearning. Like Adam and Eve, who hoped in the seed promise. Like Noah and even Job, who lived at the same time, who said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. These men's faith, even way before the Bible was written, these men's faith had them looking to a Messiah, to a Redeemer. The promises of a child and the promises of a special country, they're not really about just having a baby in a nice land. They're windows to a spiritual hope. And Abram already knows that. Abram's hope isn't just in having a child, a baby, because he wants a child. Because he just craved having a son. No, John 8, the Lord Jesus says, your father Abram rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, Abram, when he believed in faith and when he looked at those stars and he looked in faith, he didn't just see that a baby would be born in his home. He saw that his Savior would come. When he looked at those stars, it wasn't just God giving him land and children and nice things. It was looking forward to Jesus coming. It was looking forward to Jesus' day. That was his hope. Your father Abram rejoiced that he would see my day. And it shows us, in the middle of all this darkness and sin and brokenness of Genesis that happens again and again, it shows us the Bible's message. It's not about what we've done or how we've lived or the kind of person we have been. Indeed, there's an importance. There must be fruits. We do believe that God's people will live a fruitful life when they are converted. But that's not at the source of what pleases God. It is faith. It's faith that pleases God. God accounts it for righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the most important question today is, do you believe God's word? Abram couldn't find his hope in this world. He knew it was a broken place. Genesis has shown us that again and again and again, and the newspaper shows it to us today, doesn't it? That it's really not that different. And so the question is your hope in the word of the Lord? Abram, he looked forward to the Lord Jesus. We look back in faith, at least when it comes to history, or we look up to heaven. But in the very same way as Abram, we walk, not by sight, but by faith. And the question is, do you believe what the Bible has revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look at the darkness and the brokenness of this world, and the wars and the evil being called good and the good evil and the abortion and whatever it may be, and all of the sinfulness and the darkness and even the darkness, unfortunately, of your own heart and your own life and the mistakes in your own family? And the pride that perhaps wells up. Do you look at that darkness and find that the only hope of light is the Lord Jesus Christ? That faith is the way to be saved. It's accounted, it's reckoned in the balanced book of God's justice as even the righteousness of Jesus himself. Faith in God's word. It's the most precious thing a person could have. It gives a hope and a peace that will carry you through. That will carry you through so that the Lord is your shield and your exceedingly great reward. It will carry you through even death itself. And may we all have faith as Abram did. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we come with praise